Please open your Bibles to Haggai as we begin a new series. It's in the 700s, I think, in the Pew Bible. If you want to know the easiest way, go to the New Testament and then go back three books. If you blink, you'll miss it, so I'll give you a little bit of time to find it. Haggai chapter 1. I'm going to begin with a question this morning. Take a time, just a little honest assessment. How are you with time management? You good at that? You bad at that? It's been a major struggle for me for my entire adult life. But I am a learner, so I keep trying to learn. I read book after book on the topic of time management. But the book that has maybe been most influential upon me in this regard is the first one I read, which was The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Stephen Covey tells a story in that of speaking to a group of business students, and you may be familiar with his story. He pulls out a large jar with a big wide mouth on it, and he puts in a bunch of large rocks, big rocks about the size of his fist, and he asks the class of students, is the jar full? To which they reply, yes. And he answers, really? Is it full? Then he grabs a bag of gravel and pours the gravel into the jar and asks, is it now full? And they're catching on and they say, no. He says, good answer. And then pours in a bag of sand, asks the question again, no, it's not full. Then he takes a jug of water and pours it in as well. And then he asks the question, what's the point of this demonstration? What's the point of this illustration? And one person raises their hand and he says this, the point is, no matter how full your schedule is, if you try hard, you can always fit more in. No, he replies to the question. That is not the point of this demonstration. The point is this. If you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all. You must put first things first. I think Jesus said something similar to that, but as it relates to things different than simply our day in and day out lives. He said this, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Friends, we have a major problem in our day that I think most of you in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. And it is a problem that is warring against seeking first the kingdom of God. It is a problem that is warring against the very thing that we have been called to do, which is to follow Jesus. And that is busyness. The thing that's problematic about it beyond the reality of it is that we wear busyness as a badge. We wear it as a sign of success. Think of the last time somebody asked you how you were doing. How did you respond? I'm so busy. And often, I think you want to be congratulated for that. I know that sometimes I do. But could it be that in all of our busyness that we are actually using the wrong metrics for success? A busy person we take to be a successful person. But what if our metrics for success are wrong? What if we've been successfully making progress up the ladder only to find out we have it against the wrong wall? Could it be that our priorities are out of whack? Are we putting first things first? Are we putting first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness? Or have things that are really important, not just frivolous things, but secondary things, filled up the jar so that we can no longer get the big rocks of the kingdom into our life and our schedules? I think something like that was happening in Haggai's day. Haggai gives his first oracle in the year 520 BC, almost 20 years after the exiles had returned from Babylon. Many of these exiles, bear this in mind, they had high hopes, great expectations for what would happen when they returned to Jerusalem, when they returned to the land. They expected to be renewed as a people of God. They expected to rebuild the temple of God. As the people of God, God had made a covenant with them, and the temple stood at the very center of their covenant life together. This was the place where God promised to reside with his people, to reveal his will to his people. They had hopes of that being rebuilt. They had hopes of a Davidic king once again being on the throne of David. And yet, their hopes were dashed. You see, their hopes were really hopes for the restoration of the kingdom of God. A lot of you have been to kids' camp. You know the definition of the kingdom of God. According to Graham Goldsworthy, it is God's people in God's place, under God's rule, and under God's blessing. That temple represents God's place, his presence, the throne of David, his rule, the blessings that flow from the covenant. Those were their hopes, and yet their hopes were dashed. They'd begun rebuilding the temple in 537, but had met much opposition. You can read about that in the book of Ezra. And so the building project stopped. They had hoped that Zerubbabel, who was the appointed governor by the Persians at this point and earlier by the Medes, he was in the line of David. Could it be that he would be restored to the throne? But at this time, the occupation, the rule of the Persians was what was going on. Zerubbabel was not in place. And so what happened, as their hopes were dashed, their expectations were not met, is over time they began to drift and to not prioritize the things of the kingdom of God, the things of the covenant. God's priorities, in other words, if you can relate to this, took a back seat. They got so enmired in their daily lives of taking care of their own needs and the needs of their families that they had misplaced their priorities. And it's into this situation that God calls Haggai to speak up on behalf of God, to call out their misplaced priorities, to remind them of what God's priorities were and the blessings that would flow from those priorities, but also to remind them of a greater hope that lied yet in the future. In other words, he was calling these people to seek first the kingdom of God and saying that then God would give all of these other things unto them. So this prophetic book, written over 2,500 years ago, I think you will see is highly relevant for us today. So with that extended introduction and background on the book, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? I want you to listen for a couple of things as we read. I want you to listen to the way that we are inclined, what we are inclined to put first and what results from that, and then to listen to what we are called to put first and what comes from that. So beginning in verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say that the time has not come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So I've got a simple way of thinking of this passage and the way that it's organized. We're told first what we're inclined to seek first and what that leads to. So that's the problem. Then we're told second what we're called to seek first and what that leads to, which is the solution. So I'll have 4 points this morning if you're keeping count. Let's begin with the first, what we're inclined to put first. It is this: we are inclined to seek first our own interests. The first clue of this problem comes through the word time. It shows up first in verse 2. The people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And then in verse 4, the Lord says to them, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the Lord's house lies in ruin? Misplaced priorities are being surfaced here. It's not time to focus on this, the Lord's house. It is time, however, to focus on our own paneled houses. Now, when you hear this word paneled houses, you may think luxury. These people are wealthy. So they're being rebuked because they're not adequately dealing with their wealth and giving it to the Lord. Their houses are paneled. There is some level of luxury. But one thing you need to know is that these people were not wealthy. They were living in very hard times. There are several indicators of that within this passage. The first comes from the timestamp that the oracle was delivered in the second year of King Darius, on the sixth month, the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai. Why all of this detail about what day it is? On this specific day, it is the eve of the harvest that is to come, specifically the fruit harvest. The grain harvest will come a little bit later. It's on this day that they're getting ready to engage in the harvest. And they know, as we'll see later in the passage, they already know the harvest is going to be very meager. there's not going to be much to pick. Another thing to notice about this timestamp is this first day on the eve of the harvest was the day set apart where the people of God would gather at Jerusalem to offer sacrifices in anticipation of that day. But guess what? The very place where sacrifices were to be made is lying in ruins. So they're gathered to Jerusalem. Haggai stands up to speak in this very important day, in this place where sacrifices were to be offered, which was at the center of the covenant relationship with God, out of which the blessings of the covenant were to come, that he says, you say now's not the time to build the house of God, but it is time for you to live in your well-furnished and well-built homes. They're not putting first things first. Their priorities are out of line. There's nothing wrong with building their paneled houses. The problem is their bucket had gotten so full of that they are not able to prioritize the first things. We see this in verse 9. God says, my house lies in ruins while each of you busies himself with his own house. So it's not that they're simply living in their own house. They're busying themselves. This could be translated as running. So it's not as though they're simply leaving behind rebuilding the temple. They're running after something. They are passionately pursuing something, busying themselves with something. It's just their own self-interests that are being pursued. Prioritizing their own things. You can put yourself in their shoes and imagine it was economically a really bad time. The economy was weak. Inflation was high. But it wasn't so weak that they couldn't invest in their own houses and their own stuff. My father-in-law, as most father-in-laws and grandpas do, they tell the same stories over and over again, and they say the same sayings over and over again. It's actually a good thing, kids. It's a good thing. Let them speak. There will be things that stick. This is one that is stuck from my father-in-law. You have time for whatever is important to you. You have time for whatever is important to you. The question is not whether or not you have time. Did you know we all have the same amount of time? The question is what's most important to you, and how will you know what's most important to you? By how you spend your time. You have time for whatever's most important to you. The same is true with money. The difference is we don't all have the same amount of money, but the way you spend your money will indicate what is most important to you. So let me ask, what's most important to you? And then let me give you something very concrete to do to find out. Do an audit of your calendar. Do an audit of your bank account and see what it reveals. Are you prioritizing God's house? We'll talk about what that means later. Or are you prioritizing your own interests? We have to take care of our own business. I'm not saying that we're not. The question is, what is first? The question is, what are we prioritizing? And if you are neglecting the house of God, if I can probe, I've got to do this too. What excuses are you using? Is it maybe helpful to know that they're the same ones that the Jews were using that seemed very legitimate and yet God was still willing to challenge? Money is tight. I've got a lot of kids. I'm busy. Corrie Ten Boom once said, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. Busyness can actually have the same type of effect as living in blatant sin. It can cut you off from your connection with God and His people, and it can cut you off from the blessings that come from living a life faithful to Him. And that's what was happening in Haggai's day. So, what they were inclined to do, seek their own interests, what did that lead to? This is the second point. We will reap God's discipline when we seek our own interests. So the result of them not putting God's house first is spelled out in verses 5 to 7, and then again in 9 to 11. Verse 5, he tells them to stop and to take stock. Consider your ways. Just look at what's going on in your life. You've sown much. You've harvested little. You don't have enough to eat. You don't have enough to drink. Your clothes aren't keeping you warm. You get a paycheck. You put it in your wallet, and there's a hole in your wallet. It's just in and out. Things are so bad. Consider this. What does it mean? Think about it. Take stock. Stop. And then God tells them what it means in verses 9 to 11. He says, I'm the cause of all of that. I've blown away your prophets. I've caused a drought on the land. This is my doing. And they shouldn't be surprised that God is doing this thing, because God already told them that's exactly what He would do if they weren't faithful to His kingdom priorities, faithful to His covenant. In the book of Deuteronomy, He lays out very clearly the blessings of covenant faithfulness, very clearly the curses of covenant unfaithfulness, and all that's happening here is spelled out explicitly in Deuteronomy 28. Let me give you a sample. If you forsake the Lord, verse 20 says, the Lord will make the rain of your land powder. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. You shall carry seed into the field and gather little. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the fruit of your ground. Everything that's happening to them, God wants it to be very clear that He is behind all of that, and it is because they are forsaking His covenant. But what's His aim? What's God's aim in telling them to consider their ways and to remind them that He is behind all of this? These covenant curses, you can read on in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus, are not to punish the people. They are discipline for the people meant to lead them to repentance. Discipline should lead us to repentance. As we evaluate what's going on that's hard in our own lives, what's going hard around us, look to the Scriptures. They will all tell you that regardless of exactly how that's working, that you should take stock. When we face difficulties in our lives, do you ever consider that it actually may be God's discipline that is meant to lead you to repentance? Now, don't get me wrong. It is not your job over here to tell this person over here that the reason they're going through difficult times is because God is disciplining them for their sins. We are not God. We do not know the way that the divine calculus works. We saw this in the Gospel of John. The invalid, his situation is linked to his sin. The blind man, his situation has nothing whatsoever to do with his sin. So don't play God, and yet at the same time, don't think that God may not be doing something to discipline you, to discipline the church, to discipline a nation in order to call it back into repentance. One commentator says that evangelical Christians have become functional deists. You know, a deist is one that believes that God has created the universe and then He leaves it It sets things in place so that it will continue. Well, thinking of salvation, we've become functional deists and thinking God has intervened to save us in Christ. He's done all of that. He set things up so that things will continue, but he does not intervene directly in our lives today to discipline us and to get our attention. Friends, this flies in the face not only of the Old Testament's teaching, but of the New Testament's teaching as well. God sometimes brings difficult circumstances as discipline designed to lead us to repentance. So consider your ways. Consider what's going on and repent. Well, what does repentance look like? We get a picture of it in what follows. So we've seen the inclination to seek our stuff first and that leads to discipline. But now, what does repentance look like? Let's look at what God calls us to. Here's the point. We're called to seek first the kingdom of God. Hopefully it will become clear why I label it this way as we go. The very obvious thing that they're being called to do in verse 8 is to go up to the hills, bring wood, and build the house. That's what repentance looked like for them very specifically. And there's a purpose behind this call for them that follows in verse 8. As they prioritize God's house, it will serve to bring pleasure to God, which in the Old Testament means acceptance. He will accept the work that they're doing as a sign of covenant faithfulness, but also to bring glory to God. This is so elusive and so abstract of a word in our day. Glory that is being spoken of here means that God will be revealed, he will be manifested, and he will reside with his people. He will reside with his people. And this is the whole purpose of the temple. This is the place where God's glory comes down, where he resides and dwells with his people, and that stands at the center of their covenant relationship with God. So what's being called for here is not simply a building project. What's being called for here is a restored relationship with God. That's what's being called for. That's what's being promised will happen as they engage in this. It's a restoration, in other words, of the kingdom of God, where God's people will be back in God's place, living under God's rule and under his blessing. The call to repent, the call to build God's house, is no surprise. We saw it coming. The real surprise is that the people actually do it. I mean, just let that sink in. The prophets, there's a lot of them that come before this, right? They speak to the people, and what do the people do? They ignore the word of God. They harden themselves. They don't respond. But here, let us just stop for a moment and take notice. The people of God listen to the voice of God through the word of Haggai, and they respond in repentance. Look at verse 12. Zerubbabel and Joshua and the remnant of the people, they obeyed. That they hear Haggai's words, and in them they know these are God's words. So they're responding to the preacher's words as God's words, and they respond in repentance and obedience. It's remarkable. But how does this apply to us today? Where I've heard this preached, maybe you have as well, if you've been around the block a few times. It's building project time. And out comes Haggai 1. Stop with your new addition on your house. Let's do a new addition on the church. We're only this far funded. We need to get to the next level. Is that appropriate? I'm not to say this morning. I simply want to say that is a very short-sighted view in what's going on in this passage and the call to build God's house. We've got to think of the way that the house of God develops over the course of all of the Bible to really see its relevance. Remember, I said this is all about establishing the kingdom of God for these exiles as they come back. And the kingdom of God and the priorities of the kingdom, are they not relevant for us today? You see, we are in a different day where God's presence is not isolated and located at a physical temple as it was with the people of that day. We learned in John that in Christ we now worship in spirit and in truth, not limited to a location, and that Christ himself is actually the new temple. He is God with us. The Word, which was God, took on flesh and tabernacled among us. So he is now the great meeting place between God and man, and we come into relationship with God, into his presence, not through the blood of bulls and goats and the sacrificial system of the temple in the Old Testament, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And then the thing that is remarkable, we're not surprised to hear Jesus is the temple, the new meeting place between God and man. But as the New Testament continues, we learn that the church, who has the Holy Spirit of God, that we now are the very temple of God, the very house of God. Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22 says this: "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." It's remarkable. Christ, who is the temple of God, is now the cornerstone of the church, which is the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit is at work in building up the household of God and the church. And yet, that's not the end of the story. Two chapters later in Ephesians, we see that we, as members of the body of Christ, are called to build up the house of God. Ephesians 4 says that the saints are to be equipped for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. He's mixing metaphors. You've got building metaphor and you've got anatomy metaphor. We're building, not bricks and mortar, we're building the body of Christ until we come to maturity in Christ. He says when each part is working properly, Christ makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. And how do we do this? Just a few verses earlier, he says, we speak the truth of the gospel to one another in love. We build one another up. How do we build? With the Word of God. We are to use not only the Spirit-inspired, powerful Word of God to build up, but also the Spirit-given gifts that God has given us to build up the body. Or to use the language of Matthew, Jesus is building the church, expanding his kingdom, but he calls us to engage in kingdom work. That's why he says, seek first the kingdom of God. And how do we do this? We're given pretty clear marching instructions in the Great Commission. We are called to go to the nations and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how do you build? As you're called to build, you do evangelism. And then as people believe the gospel, we bring them into the church, the local church. We bring them in through baptism. And then what do? We teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded us to do. So in other words, what is the blueprint? What are the building plans for us in the new covenant? We are called to make disciples. This is what we are called to seek first. It's not the only thing that we do, but it is the priority that God has placed before him. We seek God, we seek the kingdom of God, and we do this through making disciples of Jesus Christ. So that's the call. What will happen if we repent and respond to this call? We will receive God's blessing. After the people hear the word of God and then respond to the word in repentance, it's as if Haggai stands up to give the people a benediction. God says to them through Haggai, I am with you. It's interesting. He doesn't say, okay, now that you've done what I've called you to do, I'm going to restore your material blessings. He actually talks about that in chapter 2, but that's not the first thing out of his mouth. The first thing out of his mouth is, I am with you. In other words, the relationship is being restored. I am present with you. As you go about this building project, it will flow out of relationship with me, right relationship with me. I am with you. When you stop prioritizing and busying yourself with your own interests, when you prioritize the house of God, I'll be with you in that. You will not be alone in that. But that's not all. He's not only with us, he empowers us for the work. Look at verse 14. The Lord then stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. He stirred up the spirit of Joshua. He stirred up the spirit of the remnant of all of the people. He's present in the work. He's empowering the work. Isn't that just what Jesus said when he gave us our call to build? And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is with us as we go and build. He empowers us. He equips us. He gives us, if I can put it this way, the tools and the materials that we need for the building project that we have been called to do. It's so important to remember this. We plant, we water, but it is God who causes the growth. Our job is to get our priorities straight, to put first things first, to seek first the kingdom of God, knowing that God will take care of everything else. Our physical needs, that doesn't mean that you just neglect going to work so that you can prioritize the kingdom of God. It's to say that when you do prioritize the kingdom of God, you don't have to worry. God will provide for your needs to do the work, for your physical needs as well. He will be faithful to us. The question for us is, will we be faithful to Christ and to his mission? God is telling you, you not only have the time to do what matters most, you will be given the resources to do what matters most. So what matters most to you? Is it the kingdom of heaven? If it is, then now is the time. Now is the time to invest your time, your talent, and your treasure into building the house of God. Would you join me in prayer? Father, give us eyes to see. We pray every week that what your word says is true. Give us eyes to see where we have misplaced priorities, but also give us eyes to see that your priorities are not simply for you, although that's primary, your glory is primary, but also help us to see that when we walk in your way, that you will bless us along the way, and that this will be a better life than the life focused on our own interests. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.